Hey guys, Pastor Casey here. Just as we are wont to do, there's a couple of weeks that I'm out of the pulpit right now. We are going to go back and post some of the old sermons as we started through our series in Romans that we just finished up. So we will be posting a couple of those that we recorded before we started posting the sermon. So hope you enjoy and God bless.
Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
Okay, well, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles, actually first to Genesis 2 and 3 as we start. I want to touch on some things there, and then we'll go ahead and move over to Romans 1 and camp out there. If you do not own a Bible, please grab one off the back table as our gift to you. We do have a couple back there. I just want to make sure that everybody has one and is able to follow along, is able to have one of your own. So, in the beginning, God created the world, and it was perfect. And I want to make sure that we know the story always has to start with that. The story is not complete without that beginning. The story begins and it ends the same way. The story of the world, the story of everything. And it begins and ends the same way with a perfect earth, with heaven on earth, and with God's people in perfect relationship with Him. That's the beginning, and it's the end of the story. And especially for what we're looking at today, we're gonna go forward. We're gonna alternate between good news and bad news. And I want to start, and I want to end with good news, just as the Bible does in its story. God created the earth, and it was perfect. He created man in His own image, and Adam was the first man, and Adam was sinless. In Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17, God gave some directions to Adam. It reads, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" God gave Adam this direct command. This very clear command. And then, as the story moves on, because Adam was lonely, God created Eve to be with Adam. We jump ahead to Genesis 3. The narrative tells us in verses 1 through 3, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So you see two things jump out real quick right away in this. The first is that there are only two people in existence at this point in history, and the message is already getting garbled up. Message is already getting skewed, getting foggy, getting changed. God told Adam very clearly, and Adam was supposed to tell Eve. And somewhere in there, whether it was Adam telling Eve wrong or Eve not hearing it right, whichever one, the message changed. God did not say, "You shall not eat of any tree of the garden," as the serpent asked. And God did not say, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, nor shall you touch it, lest you die," as Eve responded. When that message changed, when Adam and Eve were not hearing God clearly, the enemy was able to insert confusion and temptation into the world, and Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed God, and they broke the rules. They violated the clear commandment that God had given them. From that point on, the world was filled with sin. Humans were filled with sin. Adam and Eve knew God, but they chose to put themselves ahead of God. And this is where Adam and Eve, thinking they were to become wise, instead became fools. R.C. Sproul says, "The issue of faith is not so much whether we believe in God, but whether we believe the God we believe in." Of course, Adam and Eve believed in God. They were walking in perfect fellowship with Him. They had regular communion with God, and yet they did not believe the God that they believed in. We heard this statistic last week that over 90% of Americans claim to believe in a God. Now, how many of them not only believe in God, but believe God? That's one of the big questions, and Paul addresses some of that in the passage that we're going to look at this morning. Last week, we looked at the background of the book of Romans and Paul's declaration that he is unashamed of the gospel. The gospel being that it is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes. We looked exactly at what the gospel was, leaving no room for misunderstanding or assumptions, just as God left no room for misunderstanding or assumption when he commanded Adam not to eat of the tree. The key of the gospel is that we have no righteousness of our own. It is through the exchange of our sin being given to Jesus and his perfect righteousness being given to us. That is the gospel. That is the power of salvation if we believe that. And Paul picks up on that we have no righteousness of our own as he continues in Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 18 through 23, and I will be reading out of the English Standard Version. Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, because they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and bird and animals and creeping things." And so Paul, last week, we saw, reassured the Christians in Rome of the gospel. Reassured them the promise from God of salvation to all who believe in him. And if we believe in him, our lives will reflect that faith. And we will try to live in a way that is pleasing to God. Paul finishes that statement by quoting scripture saying, "As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And after talking about how the gospel saved him and the wonderful faith that Paul has in the gospel, Paul then looks at why the gospel is needed. What is it that we need to be saved from? We need to be saved from our own unrighteousness and the wrath of God poured out. He says in 18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." God's wrath is here on earth, both revealed now and will be revealed and poured out fully in the future. And it is being poured out on this world because of sin. We're going to look even deeper at this idea, what the wrath of God looks like, not next week while we celebrate Easter, but the week after as we pick back up in Romans. We're going to take a deeper look at that. But what I want us to see today is twofold. There's two things I want you to see. First is one I want you to know, I want you to believe, and I want you to tuck it away. We're not going to dive deep into it this week, but first is we cannot separate God's wrath from God's love. They are one and the same. They fit together perfectly. None of God's attributes push another one of his attributes out. We cannot separate them from each other. Second, what we're going to look at today as well is that we are living in a world that is separated from God. And this world is full of people who are separated from God. How did this happen? We see it happened in Genesis 3, as we saw moments ago. But the bigger question is, how do we overcome that? And that's what we're gonna look at in a couple of moments. First, we look at some of the language that Paul uses in this section. Who are those who are ungodly and unrighteous? Paul says it is those who suppress the truth, plain and simple. And truth is known plainly to all. Verses 19 and 20, he tells us what can be known about God is plain. God has shown it to all of us. It is his invisible attributes. It is his eternal power. It is his divine nature that is clearly perceived throughout the world since the beginning of the world. And so all of us are without excuse. God has made it clear to all of us that he exists and that there is no reason to not believe in him. We are broken, fallen human beings, and we don't seek the truth naturally. We seek what sounds good to us. We seek what feels good to us. And instead of seeking the truth, we tend to ignore it. Instead of seeking the truth of who God is, we seek the God we want him to be. We don't look for the God of the Bible. We don't look for the true God. We look for who we want him to be. And instead of, and when he doesn't fit who we think he should be, when he doesn't have the same values or the same ideals or the same commands or any of that we think he should, then we reject him. We come up with justifications and we come up with different things as to why the God of the Bible, the true God, can't be the real God. And often we'll get asked questions that can't be satisfactorily answered in the minds of the person asking it. One of the most common examples we'll get is, what about people who have never heard of Jesus? What happens to them? As I said, there will not be a satisfactory answer to the person that asks that question. Not in that way. We have to know two things. We have to rest on those two things. First, we need to trust in the goodness, the mercy, the grace, and the fairness of God. We need to see that we are not God, that God's ways are different from our ways, and we cannot pretend to know how he works other than what his word tells us. And all throughout the Bible, God is telling us how good and pure and right and trustworthy he is. God is going to do what is good and right. End of the story. And I'm not going to pretend to know the hows or the mechanics of that, but God is good, and I trust him to be merciful. And God tells us that we are all without excuse. How that plays together is up to him. Quick note, this is why it's so important to pray for and to support missionaries. Missionaries that spread the word of God, both foreign and domestic, because people need to hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Second, we know what God tells us in the Bible. We have his word written to us, written down in a book that so many of us have multiple copies of in our home, whether we believe or not. They're everywhere. So you can read what God already has to say. And Romans tells us that God has revealed himself to everyone who has lived. Not only has he revealed himself to us, but his attributes have been clearly perceived. As Hope read earlier in the scripture reading, Psalm 19 talks about the ability to see the work of God and the evidence of God all around us. And I want to reread verses 1 through 3. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork." Sorry. "Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard." All we have to do is look up and look out and see, and we will see God revealing himself to us. That is what's referred to as general revelation. Things that are clearly perceived to all. Things that God has made known to everybody at all times. General revelation in and of itself is not enough to save. General revelation is what God uses to soften hearts, to soften our hard hearts, and to lift the veil from our eyes. Salvation itself requires faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we can see that. We can see Jesus Christ, and we can receive his works and his salvation through what's called special revelation. Essentially, summed up, it's the Bible. It's God's word to us. It's his specific details that he has given to us. And instead of having to try to see salvation through nature around us, we have the direct word of God. The Bible is vital for our getting to know God and getting to know about him, for being able to see his trustworthiness. But God is revealed to us before the Bible existed, before we ever experience or hear the Bible. God's already there. Paul used the phrase "from faith to faith" back in verse 16. And that looks like he's comparing a pre-Christian faith, or the faith that we see in the Old Testament, with the faith that is revealed in Scripture. Now, those are not different faiths, is the important part. Christ was not yet revealed in those times. He was looked forward to. He was waited on. But they could not have, as we think about it, turned to Christ as their saviors. And yet again, while we don't know the mechanics of it, we know that their faith was sufficient in the revelation from God for the people of the world to have a chance to have a saving faith at that time. And from faith to our faith, having the revelation now of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Savior, and as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we now have it even easier. The evidence is all around us. Paul says we have no excuse for suppressing the truth. And yet the human mind is a tricky thing. It's a powerful thing. Scientists are still trying to figure out exactly how powerful it is compared to computers, for example. And they try to put it in that language so they can understand it better, how powerful it is. And they can't. They can't understand it. They have ideas. They have numbers that they throw out that, you know, don't sound like real numbers, but theoretical numbers. And they can't explain it, and they can't understand it because the human mind is so powerful. There's a reason why the saying is there: you can do anything you put your mind to. Now, that's not strictly true, but because if God says no, you're not doing it. End of story. Whether you put your mind to it or not. And there are no good things that we can do without the help from God. But that saying seems true and is such a powerful and resonating saying because of the power of the human brain. And it does a fantastic job of suppressing the truth that we don't want to hear. I doubt that many of us will remember actively pushing the truth of God away from us. I know I don't remember the mechanics of that. But we did. We do. That's who we are. We see in nature, in the world around us, there's ample and significant proof of God's existence. And we see in the Bible that we see this proof, and we reject it. So what happened? When did this rejection start? It started right after the beginning. It started back in Genesis 3, as we looked at a few minutes ago, and back in Romans 1. When I read verses 21 through 23, I think of not only that story of Adam and Eve, that it harkens back to that crystal clearly, but I think of myself today, and I think of all of us today. Verses 21 through 23, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." We know about God. Most of you, if you're in here, you come here every week, or you go to a service every week, and sometimes multiple times a week you're in church, and you learn more about God, and you learn more about what the Bible says, and you learn all sorts of things, and you know about God. That doesn't mean that we truly know God. That doesn't mean that we worship the glory of the immortal God. There is something in the way between us and God. This goes back to earlier, what we saw. We are in a broken, fallen, sinful world, and there's something that keeps us from recognizing that truth that God is showing us. It's been going on since Genesis 2 and 3, since the very beginning. Adam and Eve thought they were becoming wise, but instead they became fools. The Bible says that the gospel is foolishness to those who don't believe, and we often take that and we make false assumptions based on that. We assume that it means that those who don't believe are foolish. Now, the Bible says that a fool says in his heart there is no God, but we take those thoughts and we then assume the other false assumption we make is that when we believe in God, that we have now become wise. And it's easy to look at people outside of ourselves. It's easy to look at all those around us and compare them to us. And it's easy to say, they do this. They are wrong about this. Or they're not believing this. But when we focus on they, we neglect to look at the plank in our own eyes. Paul's point is that we do the exact same thing. Believers and unbelievers alike, the evidence of God is all around us. We have that in general revelation. Anyone who looks around with open eyes and an open heart will see that God exists. But God then wants us to believe him, not just in him. And we as believers, we often don't believe the God that we believe in. We exchange the glory of, as the New American Standard translates it, the glory of the incorruptible God. We exchange it for images of corruptible man.
We create God in our own image. And when we think about that phrase, we think about lifting ourselves up to God's level. But so much more often, what it is we bring God down to our level. And this is vital for us to look at individually, deeply, and constantly. Does God always agree with your plans? Does he always approve of how you handle various situations? Do you always understand completely and correctly what his word is telling us? Does your God lack any of his divine attributes? Does he lack justice? Does he lack wrath? Does he lack holiness? Have you brought God down to your level? We claim that because we know God, we are wise. Yet when we make God into who we want him to be, even as believers, we become foolish, just as Adam and Eve did. Good news is that that's not the end of the line for Adam and Eve, nor is it for us. After Adam and Eve sinned, God spoke Genesis 3, 14 through 19, what scholars refer to as the first gospel. And he says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat for all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' To Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" God gives them the bad news, the consequences of sin, the consequences of their breaking the command that he gave them. And yet, we see in there, the good news shines through. Specifically, verse 13, God tells the serpent that he will send an offspring to the woman who will defeat the serpent. The serpent will, however, wound the offspring. God also points out that death has now been brought into the world. This death is a temporary victory for the enemy. It is a real victory here on physical earth right now. And this is a way that the serpent wounds the offspring. Jesus died on the cross. There was a real death. He literally, physically died. And so death is a victory for the enemy, but it's a temporary victory. 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses this. He says in chapter 15, verses 55 and 56, he says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." Death is real, and it's here. The sting of death is here, and its victory is in this world. But God told us back in Genesis 3 that it would be temporary. God told us that things would be bad because of the sin that we brought into the world, but that there was good news. Question was, would we believe the good news that he told us? Would we believe the God that we believe in? We talked about the truth that we were suppressing earlier being the existence of God as revealed by the world around us. That the truth revealed through general revelation, but the other truth that we often suppress is the truth that's passed on by special revelation. We suppress the truth of the Bible. And the truth is told to us by Paul. The next verse of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 57, he says, "But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." From Genesis 3 onward, the entire Bible is about Jesus. The Old Testament is about why we need a Savior and the promise that one is coming. The New Testament is about Jesus as the fulfillment of the prophecy and defeating death and sin. When he died on the cross, he paid the price for our sin. And when he rose from the grave, he defeated death so that in eternity, death has no victory and it has no sting. God gave us the Bible so that we would believe Jesus when he says he is the way, the truth, and the life. Randy Alcorn has this to say about truth. He says, "Truth is far more than facts. It's not just something we act upon. It acts upon us. We can't change the truth, but the truth changes us. It sanctifies from the falsehoods woven into our sin natures. The heart longs for truth, even the heart that rejects it. Truth is far more than a moral guide. Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." He didn't say that he would show the truth, or teach the truth, or model the truth. He is the truth. Truth personified. He is the source of all truth, the embodiment of truth, and therefore the reference point for evaluating all truth claims. God has revealed his eternal nature and his divine attributes to us, as well as the truth. We don't see the truth unless we're actively searching for it. We suppress it instead. Jeremiah 29:13, God tells his people, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Jesus tells us that if we seek after the truth, he will make himself known to us. Believing that God exists is a starting point. We can't have saving faith without that general revelation to start with. But James tells us that even demons believe that. As R.C. Sproul said, what God wants is not just for us to believe he is there, but for us to believe what he tells us. To hear what he tells us, we need to go straight to the source. We need to go to the Bible. Adam and Eve showed us that no matter what, if we get away from God's word, no matter how minute, no matter how indirectly, we will get away from God when we get away from his word. And if we get away from his word, we will suppress the truth of his word. Paul tells us this in this passage in Romans. When man suppresses the truth, he becomes a fool when he thinks he is becoming wise. Instead of worshiping an all-knowing, all-powerful God, we end up worshiping. We worship something we carve out of wood, or we worship trees or animals or our job or our sports team or our car or our family or a God that we see him as instead of who he is. We worship anything and everything there is when we suppress the truth of God except for the almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, biblical God. Now we can avoid that. We can read our Bible. Read it every day. If you miss a day, start again the next day. If you miss a couple of days, start again the next day. Read it. Listen to it if you have to. Most people in here have a phone that you can listen to the Bible on right away. There's Bibles on CD. There's Bibles on tape. There's Bibles on DVD and different things. There's always a way. Have somebody else read it to you. One of the things that Hope and I do with our Bible studies, we read it to each other. Whatever you do, get into God's Word and stay there. That's how you will know what God is saying, and that's how you will get to know him. That's how you will see his trustworthiness so that you can trust in him, not just that he's there. Everything that God has to say to us is in the Bible. Everything that you need to know, God has told us in the Bible. He gives us things outside the Bible, such as the creation, to see his eternal nature and his divine attributes. But his words to us, his message to us, is found in the Bible. I will continue to work on this and get this more comfortable and steady. I lost my place. He has given the things around us, to creation around us, in order to point to and to confirm the Bible. The Bible is his word to us. The Bible is his message to us, namely that message, Jesus Christ, and salvation through him and in him alone. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you are God. You are almighty, all-powerful, King of kings, Lord of lords, that you have given us the promise of salvation, that you have given us ample evidence around us for your existence and your trustworthiness. And we thank you for all of that. We pray that you soften hard hearts, that you open closed eyes, and that you help us to stay in your word. So that even after you have given us the gift of salvation, that we continue to know you and seek after you, that we do not claim to be wise and instead become fools, that we continue to get to know you deeper, know your word, and act on that. Jesus, we thank you for all your truth, your love, and your graciousness. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyholenchek.com. That's caseyholenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at caseyholenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.